Morning. Awesome. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you are sovereign over it all, over the good, over the hard times, over the mundane times, over the times when we know you're there, over the times when we question when you're there. Because God, you're always there. And Father, I pray that as we look at this text this morning in Philippians, that we would see that if we know our aim, if we know our goal is to exalt you, Lord, that you would be magnified in our lives, that's going to affect how we live in every area of our lives. So go before this sermon, God, go before our time, and may we be encouraged to see and to seize the opportunities, Lord, to allow you to be exalted through us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn with me to Philippians. I'm going to be in chapter 1, verses 12 through 26 this morning. And we're going to be continuing in our series, To Live is Christ. In fact, this morning we're going to be in the text where we have this phrase, To Live is Christ. So I invite you to be following along this morning in that way. But as you're turning there, I also just want to share a little bit about myself, just share a little bit about me. If you don't know, I am an avid sports fan. I love sports. And if you don't love sports, that's okay. But sports just exude out of me. In fact, this past 3 days, the NFL draft took place. And if you don't know what the NFL draft is, it's when professional teams select players from the college to be on their team for the next year. And so for me, as an avid sports fan and as a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, sorry, but as a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, I get so excited when I see players getting selected to my team. In fact, Amanda makes fun of me because every year about this time, I tell her, hey, you know what time of year it is? And she just rolls her eyes and says, oh, great, the NFL draft. Because she knows I'm going to spend a few hours literally watching on the screen as people talk about players who are not playing a game, but are going to play a game in about 5 or 6 months. And so my wife makes fun of me for it, but I sit on the couch and I watch as my team is selecting players. In fact, again, my wife can make fun of me because on Friday night, during the second round, there are 7 rounds of the NFL draft. During the second round, I thought that the Pittsburgh Steelers were going to select a specific position player, and they didn't. They selected somebody else, and I literally gasped. I covered my mouth and went, out of the sheer emotion that was within me. And again, my wife looked over at me and was like, are you serious? You know, like, that's really funny, Ken. But I get so invested in my sports team. And a lot of people who are very invested in football and enjoy their sports teams, I mean, they call it a fan. They call somebody a fan because they literally are a fanatic. That's what a fan is. And so as I get excited about my team and as others get excited about their teams, part of why we get excited is because every team has zero losses, but also zero wins. So every team is on the same level. Every team is on the same level. And so we don't know what's going to come. And so everybody is thinking, this could be the year my team wins the Super Bowl. Their aim, their goal. And so as a sports fan, I get excited. And as I know the aim that my team would win a Super Bowl, that it causes me to rejoice and get excited as I think about the possibilities for my team. And as silly as that is, because quite frankly, sports really don't mean anything. It's not going to change my life whether or not the Pittsburgh Steelers win the Super Bowl. I know that's shocking. Your sports team doesn't win, it's not going to change your life. And for those of you that have other hobbies, we can all recognize that our hobbies aren't what make us who we are, really. It is Christ who makes us who we are. And so if we know our aim in following Jesus, if we know what our aim is as we follow Christ, it's going to affect every area of our life. It's going to affect how we live. So let's see this morning. I invite you to see this morning as we look through this text, what is our aim and how is it that Paul specifically lived out his aim as a follower of Jesus? So with that, we're going to come to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 12 through 16. And so if you can just follow along on the screen. It says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to part and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So we're unpacking a lot this morning, but let us be reminded throughout this text, to live is Christ. And so as I live, Christ be exalted in me. As I live, Christ be exalted in me. And so Paul starts off again in verse 12. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And that leaves us to the question, what has happened to Paul? What has happened to him? And so Paul is in prison. And most scholars believe Paul is likely in Rome. There is actually a little bit of debate. It's not for sure where Paul is. Some scholars like to think that he could have been in other places. But for the most part, and actually church tradition itself, makes us think that Paul is in Rome. And that really doesn't change the outlook on the text this morning. I just want you to know, if you ever hear somebody say, well, we're not really sure where Paul was, that is technically true. But I'm going to go under the assumption that Paul is likely in Rome. And so Paul's in Rome, and as he's there, the believers are knowing this, that he's there. And Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he's telling them, this is the experience that's going on while I'm in prison in Rome. And so this is what's going on. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, the fact that I'm in prison, the fact that I have unjustly been put in prison, really. I mean, he did not deserve to have to even go to Rome. It's because he's a follower of Christ. It's because he's living out his faith in Christ Jesus. It's because, in part, because he's living out his new identity in Christ and not his old way of living, that he has now become a target. And people want him dead. People want him to be killed. And Paul's saying, well, what has happened to me? The reason why I'm in prison, it's actually turning out for my better and for the sake of the gospel to be better. That what I'm aiming for, my desire, my goal, that the gospel will be exalted in my life. Now through this experience, the hardship that I am facing, it's turning out for the better. And for someone to say that, for someone to communicate that, and to actually understand and to know what they are saying means that Paul really was abiding with Christ. He was abiding in Jesus. Paul knew who he was, and Paul knew what his desire was. His desire was not for his own gain. His desire all along was for Christ to be exalted through him. And so as he's declaring that this would serve to advance the gospel. If someone believes that this would serve to advance the gospel, that shows his goal, that others would know and love the same Jesus that Paul came to know and love. It's serving to advance the gospel. And as verse 13 says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And so people are coming to know. They're coming to get to know who Paul is, even as he's in prison. And it's going out. The word is going out why Paul is in prison. And people are sharing. That guy over there, some people are saying, he's kind of crazy. You know, he believes in this person named Jesus, that he was raised from the dead. And again, this is most likely Paul is in Rome, so a lot of these people would be pagan people who have many gods and goddesses, who have an inability to even conceptualize the idea of one God. And so the word of Paul is going out, the gospel is going out, and people are confused, and he's getting mocked. And Paul's saying, oh, this is good. Because Paul understood and Paul recognized that in all of this, in all of his life, God was still sovereign. That is to say, God was still in control. Even in Paul's weakness, and I think Paul would actually say, especially in weakness, God's power was being displayed through Paul's life. And for that, Paul rejoiced. Paul was excited. You don't get excited about the possibility of the gospel going out unless you really have a full or at least a partial understanding of the sovereignty of God. That is to say, again, God is over it all. Even in weakness, God can take the broken things that we experience. He can even take the things that people mean to inflict pain on us, and he can turn that around for his good. And so Paul had a great understanding of the sovereignty of God, that he could trust God even in weakness and know that his pain was not in vain, but his pain was actually serving what his life goal was, that Christ would be exalted. And can you imagine the brothers and sisters in Rome who know where Paul is, who know what Paul's going through, and they're watching this take place, and they're thinking, oh, there's our leader. You know, like in some ways, this is our shepherd. This is our overseer. This guy, he's a pastor to us. He's shepherding us. And he's going through the pain. He's going through the hardship. And he's trusting in God through it all. So I can trust God through it all. And so Paul knew, he recognized that in his trusting in God, in his following Jesus, other people are now getting spurred on to the same aim that Paul had, that Christ would be exalted. Not that Paul would be exalted, but that Christ would be exalted in his life and magnified through him. So the believers, they're getting spurred on. And because of this suffering, because of this hardship, the gospel is advancing, it's going out. So when Paul thought about suffering, when Paul thought about his struggles, when Paul thought about his understanding of being in prison, I think it's important for us to recognize Paul didn't pity himself. Paul didn't pity himself. In fact, Paul wasn't even thinking about his own infliction, that it was actually bringing him down. Instead, all along, we can see that Paul continued to think to himself, Christ, why would you die for me? Christ, why would you suffer for me? Christ, why would you go on in weakness so that you would give me strength? Christ, why would you weaken yourself so that I could be exalted? And so all along, Paul is thinking, my identity is rooted in the man who suffered and died so that I could live. So I too can suffer and even possibly die, knowing that Christ can be exalted in me. Paul had a massive desire that God through Jesus would be magnified, would be exalted, because Paul believed this was his Savior. This gospel that was advancing changed Paul's life. And so he's not pitying himself. He's actually thinking in a totally different lens, and he's thinking in a radical way. The gospel is going out. My desire that the God of the universe through Christ would be exalted, it is taking place. And so in verse 15, Paul says, it is true. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. And so Paul's saying, yeah, I get it. People are actually mocking me. They're making fun of me. When they talk about the gospel, they don't mean it for my better. They don't mean it for Christ's better. They're going around there saying, you know, God, he's crazy. You know, he believes in this Jesus, that this person rose from the dead. He believes that this Jesus can also bring life to him. And the gospel is spreading, but it's not spreading in a positive light for many people. It's actually spreading in a negative light. But that doesn't bother Paul. It's important for us to see. It doesn't bother Paul that the gospel is going out in vain motives. Because he says, but others out of goodwill, that there are others that are desiring, seeking out that the love of God would go out through the gospel. And so Paul's excited. He says, well, whether in a positive way or even in a vain way, it doesn't matter to me. Because he believed, again, that God was sovereign. God could even take the vain language of others and somehow turn it around and use it for his good. And for you and I, it's important, I think, for us to see this. For such a time as this, in 21st century Western culture, when the gospel often does go out with vain motives, when we hear people share the gospel, and not even really share the true gospel, but they just talk about us as if we're crazy because we believe in this Jesus who can transform our lives. And when they mock us, when they say the gospel in vain, we can still trust that somehow, in some way, God in his sovereignty can turn that around for his good. We are not on our mission. Paul was not on his own mission. His agenda was not his own. His agenda was the mission of God. So he's trusting, God, I don't know how you're going to use this, but you're going to use this. The gospel, it's going to advance. As I think about this concept, you know, I think about when I was a kid, I would go to a pond sometimes or a body of water, and sometimes I would pick up a rock and I would throw it into the body of water, maybe a pond or a lake, and I'd watch the splash. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, then you see the little splash, and maybe you're with somebody else, and they go and they find a bigger rock. They make a bigger splash. Somebody else would get a bigger rock. They throw it out and make a bigger splash, and somebody would get the biggest rock they could find. Probably wasn't the greatest idea, but they would take the rock and they would throw it out, and you hear a ka-plunk, and the ripple of the water would be huge. And everybody would, all the kids would look around and think, wow, that is really cool. And for Paul, as the gospel was advancing, it was in a very, very similar way. As if the gospel was going out like a stone, Paul was saying, yeah, this is not easy, but you just wait because the ripple is going to be huge. All you're waiting for is the kaplunk, but I'm telling you, there is going to be a ripple. The gospel will advance through my suffering. The gospel will advance through our suffering as we continue to trust in him, because Christ will be magnified, and he is especially magnified in our weakness. So Paul's saying, don't worry about it. Don't get so hung up on the vain people. If you're going to get hung up about anything, get hung up on the gospel, because you want others to know Christ, and you can trust that regardless of circumstance, this is God's mission. He will not fail in getting his gospel out. We can trust in him. And so in verse 16 it says, the latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, and the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? And so Paul's saying, yeah, I do defend the gospel. Yeah, I do want the pure gospel to go out. I am proclaiming the gospel. I'm doing this. But what does it matter? What really matters is that Christ and the gospel is going out, that people are coming to know Jesus that would never know Jesus here in Rome. And for us, we can say, somehow, some way, the gospel will go out. God will somehow get the gospel out. And that doesn't mean that we cease to be responsible, but it means that we are the ones who proclaim the gospel responsibly and then rest and know that God will use it for His glory. See, Paul had a great balance in his mind. He had a balance of human responsibility and also God's sovereignty and his trusting in God. Both of those things existed for Paul. Paul actively pursued how the gospel could go out, but then he also rested in knowing that through his efforts, God was going to use it, and that God was going to be the one that would actually allow the gospel to be what would change people's lives. That God was the one who was going to allow the gospel to be transformative. So Paul wasn't consumed. He wasn't fearful about who would receive the gospel, because he knew the gospel would be received. Some way, somehow the gospel was going to be received. And so he could trust in Jesus. So what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Because of this, I rejoice. And so Paul rejoices. He gets excited in his weakness. In his weakness, he gets excited because he knows his aim is that Christ would be exalted, that Christ would be magnified. As I live, Christ be exalted in me. And so just as I got excited about the NFL draft, silly as that is, when we get excited about the advancement of the gospel, it exudes out of us this excitement and this rejoicing because we believe that God will use it for His honor and glory, even our pain. And so we come to verse 18. Actually, it's interesting. Verse 18, at least in the NIV, it's in two paragraphs. The reality is, in the Greek text, the paragraph that is used is actually chapters 1, 12 through 30. We're not even going to get to 30 because there is so much here this morning for us to unpack. But just recognize that this is actually a continuation of verse 18 for us. And when Paul wrote this, he wasn't actually writing notes. So don't be hung up by the fact that this is a paragraph. And Kent, why does 18 continue on? Let's continue this flow of thought, because Paul is continuing this flow of thought. He says, yes, I will continue to rejoice. Yes, I will, because I know what my aim is, that Christ would be exalted. For I know, verse 19, that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. What is happening? It's not a waste of time. When you go through suffering, it is not a waste of your time. Do not think that in weakness God cannot use this for His glory. And though God does not cause our brokenness comes through our sin, comes through the world's sin. What we experience is because of the brokenness that happens in the world. And not even through a particular sin. So if you're experiencing pain, don't think of a particular sin that you did. That's not the point of the brokenness that we experience. The point of the brokenness that we experience is because of sin that came through one man, Adam, through Eve as well, and the sin that now has ramifications throughout the entire world of which you and I exist. So when we see brokenness, no, it is not God's fault. It is the fault of sinful man. Yet God can even take the sin, even take the brokenness, even take our suffering, and He can use it. So do not think that you have failed when you go through suffering. Paul did not think that he had failed when he was going through suffering. So he rejoiced, and he looked for the opportunities to see the way the gospel would go out. And so he talks about the prayers of the people. And he says that through your prayers and through the Holy Spirit's provision, he's going to get through this. He's going to get through this. And so as the people are praying, I think it's important that we see this. Paul is not concerned. Paul's main goal is not that he would end up from his time in prison alive. His goal is not to live on this earth. So as the people are praying, his goal is not that they would pray that Paul would be escaped from prison in and of itself, that he would be able to live a long life. That's not the goal of Paul. The goal of Paul is that Christ would be exalted, whether by life or whether by death. And so as the people are praying, Paul is highlighting, they're praying that God's will would be done. That God's will would be done through Paul. And that through this suffering, Paul would remain strong. That Paul would remain steadfast, regardless of circumstances. Because Paul knew there were hard times coming. There were hard times that were coming for our brother Paul. But he was saying, these prayers that you're praying, that Christ would be exalted, that I would remain strong even in weakness, that I wouldn't pity myself, but that I would make the gospel my ambition through your prayers and aligning our will with God. We can then trust that the gospel will go out because of the Holy Spirit, which is the provision that we've received from God. And also, let's be clear, the Holy Spirit is infinite God himself. And so you and I, when we have the Holy Spirit, we have infinite God inside of us. That God is abiding within us. That Paul recognized that the Holy Spirit was going to give him the grace, going to give him even the joy, was going to give him the love that he needed to get through this experience. So he could trust. He could rest in this truth to live as Christ. Or we could say, as I live, Christ, you be exalted through me. So he says in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul is all about the gospel. You hear this morning. I hope you remember this morning. This is what Paul's aim was. This is what our aim has to be. That regardless of circumstance, regardless of what we experience in life, we do not need to be held captive or prisoners to the moment. Even as Paul was a prisoner. Paul was not a prisoner to the moment. Paul was, if anything, a slave to Christ. And Paul trusted in Christ. And so Paul, even as he's in chains for Christ, you understand this, and I hope we see this, that even as Paul is in chains for Christ, he is the most freed person there. He is the most freed person of everyone that Paul interacts with in the prison. Paul is actually the one who is free. These Romans, they are in bondage to sin. They're in bondage to the things of this world. And Paul's saying, no, I'm actually freed as I follow Christ, as I trust in Jesus. I don't even care if I die. In fact, if I die, Christ will be exalted through me. And so Paul is consumed with Christ. Let us be consumed with the one who has given us life. And so we get to this phrase, this wonderful phrase, a phrase that has been stated for generations, for centuries. It's a wonderful statement. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul, this is radical. Paul, this is radical. Yet Paul knew that as he followed Christ, as he trusted in this Christ, this radical gospel that transformed him, that it could transform anybody, that Paul was freed from his circumstances, that you and I can be freed from our circumstances. When we suffer, when we struggle, God does not cease to be sovereign. We can trust in the one who set us free, the one who is over it all. And for centuries, again, this has been declared by those who lived and by those who were going to die. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So what is your aim this morning? What is my aim this morning? As I live, Christ be exalted, Christ be magnified in me. Verse 22, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And then Paul says, convinced of this, that I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So we don't actually know what took place with Paul in this moment. We don't know if Paul received a revelation that Paul was just going to continue on. We don't know if Paul had something in his spirit, that the spirit indwelling within him said, Paul, you're going to remain. You're going to actually live through this for a while. Or we don't know if Paul had heard something maybe that made him recognize, you know, I think I'm going to be around for a while. Or we don't know if Paul is simply saying, you know, I'm here now and I know I'm going to be here for a little while, and so I'm not going to be focused on my death, but I'm going to be focused on the time that I have right now to live out the gospel. Because I know that as I live, as I am convinced in the gospel, you too, Roman believers, you too, people who are hearing about me, will be spurred on to the same goal that I have. That Christ would be exalted through me. In the Greek word for exalted, it also means magnified or glorified. When I think of the word magnified, I often think about a magnifying glass. And how a magnifying glass, or even for me, I wear contacts. And so when I'm not wearing my contacts or my glasses, I'm in trouble. I really cannot see. So I need that magnification to be able to see clearly so I can live. I mean, I'm not blind, but I cannot see without my contacts or glasses. And so for you and I, as we are magnifying, as we're exalting Christ, we're making the gospel clear. We're making who God Himself is through Christ, the God of the universe. We're making that clear to the world. We're magnifying and exalting Christ, who He is, to a world that is lost, to a world that is in need of Christ, so that they too would receive the gospel, so that it would advance. So to live is Christ. To die is gain. Let us magnify, let us exalt out the gospel. Because as Paul was living, as he was walking with Jesus, it was actually exuding who it was who he followed. And so this phrase, to live is Christ, it's kind of an interesting phrase, but we have this picture here. I think it's a great picture of footprints in sand. I think this is very helpful for us. Because for Paul, Paul was both following Christ. He was the one who was following the footprints of the gospel, the one who was following Jesus himself. But Paul was also abiding with Christ, as if they were one footstep, walking in step with each other. Paul was abiding and he was following. And for you and I, to live is Christ. We are following Jesus and we are walking in step with Jesus, not for our own gain, but for Christ's gain. We follow him step by step. We trust in the prayers of the people. We trust in aligning our own selves with Christ. And we trust in the provision of the Holy Spirit, taking step by step. To live is Christ. And if this step takes me to death it's gain. So to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let us go step by step. Let us be convinced that even as we remain, as you and I now remain, because we all are here, every single person in this room currently is breathing. We have life in our veins. Let us move forward, convinced that the gospel can go out through us, and that we also, you and I, also can spur each other on as we trust in Jesus, as we trust in Christ.
So it's exciting. This morning we had our D.C. trip prayed over. And you guys can be praying for our D.C. trip. But the end goal of the D.C. trip, it's not just that people would go off and they'd go to D.C. and have a great time. Although I'm fully expecting that we will have a great time on this trip. It's going to be a lot of fun. I don't expect too much suffering in and of itself. But for these students as they go, and I do invite you, please be praying for us. This is an opportunity for these students to learn and to grow and what it means to advance the gospel. And as they're going, I invite you to think about this. What does it mean for me to live this life currently? That Christ would be exalted through me. As I live, Christ be exalted through me. So what does it look like for you? Maybe it's to seize the moment with your neighbor. With your neighbor, the person who literally lives next door to you. To see the opportunities and seize the opportunities. To talk to them. To love them. To begin to share life with them. You know, I know somebody who's doing this so well right now. And I'm so, honestly, I'm so pleased and so excited for them. Like, it's just so cool because it spurs me on. Because I just think, wow, like, you're doing this. And they don't even have a whole lot of influence right now. And yet they're inviting somebody into their home during the pandemic who is lonely. They're bringing them in. Seizing the opportunities, just like Paul would seize an opportunity. They're seizing the pandemic, a time when they could just complain and moan. They're seizing that opportunity. They're inviting this person over to their house for coffee. The influence that they have, they're using it. They're inviting this person over, their neighbor, for coffee. And they're having conversations with them. And the gospel is going out. They're seizing the opportunities that they have to share the love of Jesus, to even proclaim the gospel to this person. Talk about the truth of the gospel. And so for you and I, may we be encouraged. May we be spurred on as each one of us takes a step. What does it look like for you and for me to seize the opportunities? Whether by life or by death, whether by suffering or by joy, when we're on the mountaintop, when we're in the valley, let's let Christ be exalted through us. Let's see what God has for us as we continue to follow Jesus. He is still in control, and he will work through us to advance his gospel. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this perspective. God, I need this reminder day by day, moment by moment, because I am someone who forgets this too much. I forget this way too much. That we are not prisoners. I am not a prisoner to the moment. I have been free that I would live. We've been free that we would live in the gospel. Please, God, help us to see opportunities. Help me to see opportunities and then to seize the opportunities to follow you, Jesus, and to walk in step with you, to live as Christ, die as King. God, I want you to be exalted through me. I want my Savior to be known through my life. In Jesus' name, amen.